Good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 17 through 31 today. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
So before I share a story and we jump into that text that Katie just read for us, I have a question for you. And I really need you to reflect on this question this morning because it's a really important one. And so here it is. Don't miss it. What is holding you back from living a life fully immersed in the life of Jesus Christ? Whether you've been immersed in water or not, and we'll get to all that, but right now, is there anything holding you back? What is holding you back from living a life fully immersed in the life of Jesus Christ? So I was in kindergarten age, right about that age, and there was this TV show called The Fall Guy. I don't know if anyone near my age would remember this. I honestly don't know a whole lot of what it was about. It was a basic premise is this Hollywood stunt man who ends up becoming a hero, like in real life situations or whatever, and he had this amazing truck, right? And he'd be like jumping it over the freeways there and like just on these wild chases and doing all this cool stuff, helicopter chases, just all this. I mean, you know, kindergarten boys like, "I'm going to be the fall guy when I grow up. Like, that's what I want to do, right? This, I have found my calling, right?" And so I'm stoked on the fall guy watching this TV show. And my little sister Kelly and I got to spend a weekend with my grandparents. And so I'm watching this show, and then we're going to go to the beach. And on the way to the beach, my mom or my grandma, she takes us to Toys R Us and says, "You can pick out one toy for the weekend, you know, and she's going to buy us each a toy that we get to pick out for our time at the beach and our time at their house." Probably something to keep us busy so we didn't get into trouble. We stop at Toys R Us and check out what they had. A Fall Guy toy truck. I found this image online. This is it. That's the truck. That's the truck that I got. And so I went in there and my grandma let me pick it out, and I pick out this truck, and you know, we take it out to the car, we drive down to the beach, and grandpa opens it up for me, and I've got this Fall Guy truck, and I hit the sand, and we're, you know, I had no idea. I wasn't even thinking about where I was. I was the Fall Guy, right? And I'm playing in the sand with it, and then I realized if I get a little bit closer to the water where the waves would wash the water in and then go back out, I could take it on that hard-packed wet sand and like push it, and it would just go flying, and then it would start tumbling, and then I'd go chasing after it, and then I'd get it, and I'd wait for the wave, and then I'd do it again. And I mean, I was the Fall Guy in my head, and I'm here at the beach playing with this brand new truck. I mean, this is, life is good, right? But I start getting a little bit closer and closer to the edge of the water, trying to get it go further and faster, and you see where this is headed, right? big set comes in, the waves start breaking and rumbling. I'm not paying any attention to that, right? I'm the fall guy, right? And it sweeps it away, and I could see it go, and it's tumbling. I go chasing after it, and right when I get down to pick it up, it goes, and it's the water's now kind of under my feet, and I'm chasing this thing down, and it's tumbling out, and now all of a sudden, the water's getting deeper, and the waves are getting bigger, and I'm trying to find my truck, and I can barely see it pop up here and there, and it pops up down there, and it's just always right just out of reach, and I start going a little farther, and so now I'm kind of doggy paddling and trying to swim, and for a little guy, you know, we spent a lot of time at the beach, and so I could swim pretty good, but again, I'm in kindergarten, the waves are getting pretty big, and I've completely lost my truck at this point, and the next thing you know, I'm not so worried about the truck, I'm starting to worry about me. It came out of nowhere, and the next thing I know, I am upside down. You want to talk about immersed, I am completely surrounded by water. I don't know up from down. I am getting just completely thrashed by the ocean. And so it was really scary, but it felt amazing at the same time, just that power, and it just completely ragdolling me. I had no control over my life whatsoever at that point, and I'm starting to kind of get a little bit scared. It's the first time I ever felt the power of the ocean. And so, you know, a couple of waves come in, and I'm popping up, and I'm catching my breath, and I turn around, I start heading back towards shore, I get my feet under me, and I'm crawling up out of that water. And the moms in the room right now are like, where were the adults, right? Grandpa was right there the whole time making sure that I didn't drown, but he was letting me feel that, right? Letting me experience the strength and the power and just that overwhelming sense of energy that the ocean is. And I pop up and I just immediately start crying, you know, partially because I'm not the fall guy anymore, but also because that was really scary. But I turned around and I looked at these waves that I'd never really paid that much attention to before. And I say to my grandpa, can we go back out there? And he says, Tiger, the truck's gone, buddy. I said, no, not for the truck. Can we go play in the waves? And that's when he took me out and started teaching me how to catch waves. I'd just grab around his neck and he'd show me where to be. And that's the day I fell in love with the ocean. That day that it took my most prized possession that I'd only gotten hours before. And it took something from me, but what it ended up giving back to me was a lifetime of, you know, and just complete utter joy of chasing that feeling and that power and learning to surf and all the friendships and memories that were formed around that and traveling, you know, Mexico, Hawaii, all these places that I would go just to get that feeling again and just say like, man, this is an amazing thing. And so while the ocean took something from me as a little kid, it gave back something that I would never ever regret that moment and never turn back. You know, later on when I started taking Jesus seriously, I mean, going out and surfing, it became a sacred space for me, just being out in God's creation with him, with others. And I think back on that day, and it kind of makes me think about the way we are with Jesus sometimes, right? It's like we want to step up on that shore. We want to be close to him, but we're kind of afraid to go all in. Why? Well, we want what he has to offer, but we're afraid of what he might take from us. The reality is that Jesus does require things from us. Everything. As we'll see as we dig back into Mark chapter 10. But here's the thing. We're afraid of what Jesus might require from us, what he might take from us. But we can't even comprehend what he wants to give us. Let's go back to that text, Mark chapter 10. Jesus has been teaching. He's been hanging out with some young kids that came, and you know, he tells his disciples, hey, like, you know, let them come. They're the ones who get it, and he blesses them, and then he's getting ready to leave, and this guy comes up to him. It says, as he was setting out on his journey, this is verse 17, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what we later learn in the story about this guy is that he kind of had it all together, right? He was young, he was successful, he had, you know, probably some businesses and some wealth or a wealthy family, whatever it was. He's got it all together, and he's coming to Jesus, and even though he's probably pretty well respected in the community, he doesn't hesitate to bow down and kneel down before Jesus, and then he calls him good, and Jesus is like, well, okay, we're not going to posture and do this stuff. Like, why are you calling me good? Like, are you, because only God is good, and here you are kneeling before me. It's like Jesus is trying to set up this relationship so that this guy can come to him as he is, the king of all creation, God in the flesh. It's like, are you calling me God? Like, or, you know, this guy's coming up and asking him and really asking for that teaching and ready to follow. So he thinks, and he just wants to know, what is it that I have to do? And Jesus tells him, you know the commands, right? And he starts listing them off. This guy obviously knew God's word. And I don't think he's bragging. I think with all sincerity, he's saying, yeah, I've done all that. So he's had success in the world. He has integrity. He knows God's word, and he's doing his best to live all that out and do right by God and by others. And yet, here's the crazy part. He still knows that there's something else to life. There's still something missing. And even though life is good, life is short. So what about after that? What about this eternal life thing? Good teacher, how do I get a hold of that? And Jesus says, well, one thing you lack, which is probably not something he was used to hearing, because he didn't really lack much, right? That's why he's called the rich young ruler in our Bibles. One thing you lack, and here's what it is. You go and you get rid of all that stuff. Go give it, sell it to the poor. You do that in my name, and you come back and you follow me. And the guy walks away sad. This idea of being immersed, you know, it's not a one-time thing. And that invitation to go all in, to surrender it all to Jesus, is not an easy decision. Not in the first place, and not every day do we wake up saying, hey, I just want to completely trust God with everything I have, everything I am, my identity, my everything, my future. And this guy, he had it all together, but he wasn't quite ready to fully trust Jesus. You see, you've probably seen somebody immersed in something, right? You know, we use that in terms of being immersed into Christ, being baptized, and then living an immersed life. But we also talk about full immersion or immersive technology, right? Have you ever seen somebody put on the virtual reality headset and the funny things that happen whenever they all of a sudden are just transported to a completely different world? The things that they see, that, you know, that they have a completely new frame of reference, and they're responding to things and doing things because they're living in a new reality, and it's kind of fun to watch, you know. Parents, if you have young kids who play a video game and you're trying to get their attention, you know what immersion is. They are so into that that the rest of the world kind of fades away, right? Or like a lot of hunters, when we moved to this area, I have a lot of friends who hunt and are avid hunters, and I've been hunting and it's fun, but man, some of y'all are just so into it that it's like, you know, it's the bumper stickers, it's the camo shirt, it's that's once hunting season comes, like it's the only thing you can think about, completely immersed. Like that is my singular focus, is going out on the hunt. And it's really cool just to watch somebody get immersed in a good thing, right? We're afraid to step in to that life, just like this guy was afraid to step into that life where it's like, man, if I go all in, like it really sounds like Jesus is probably going to ask for everything. And I don't know if I'm quite ready to do that. The gospel message in a nutshell is this: Jesus is the saving king. He's our savior king. And the saving part, we're kind of like, yes, sign me up for that. I need it. We all need it, but I know I need it, and sign me up for that. But we come right up to the edge of the shore, and we're not quite ready to step in and be fully immersed into that life because we know what the second part means too. Even though we've never lived under a monarchy, we understand what kingship implies. Our kings can save us. They can protect us. They go to battle for us. They put up walls of security and protection for us. They watch over us. But everything we have belongs to the king. That's how it works, right? And this guy in the story who encountered Jesus, he sincerely wanted to step into a life of eternal life and having more than he had so much, but he knew there was something else that he needed. But he wasn't ready to let Jesus be king, because when you have a savior king, the only appropriate response is trust that he can save you, and allegiance to him, full surrender. And that trusting allegiance, you know, that's what happens when we make that declaration that from now on, I am all in, I'm fully immersed. Matthew Bates, an author and teacher and friend of mine, says this: faith in Jesus includes bodily loyalty to him in baptism and thereafter. You know, it's not just something in my head that I believe who Jesus was and I believe he can save me. I have to step into that salvation and make an exchange to my life for his life. You know, Jesus demands everything from us because he wants to give everything to us. The only reason Jesus comes to us and says, like, hey, I'm going to need you to give up everything that you have for me so that I can give up everything I have for you. It's an exchange that takes place. And when we look at this story in Matthew, or in Mark, in chapter 10, it's in Matthew 2, by the way, same story. He really sincerely wants to know what his next step is, but he couldn't quite take it. And I don't think Jesus was throwing down some gauntlet to prove that he wasn't sincere enough, or that, oh, these rich people, they don't even get it, they don't care, and they can all go to you know where. Here's the deal. Jesus loved this guy. Let's not miss that. It says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Verse 21, Jesus looking at him and loved him said, you lack one thing. I'll tell you, if Jesus is just having one of those moments with you now saying, hey, are you really ready to give it all up and follow me? You know, he's only telling us the hard truth that it will cost us everything because he loves us and wants to give us everything. It's out of love that he doesn't hide the fact that he is king. It's the only way he can be, and it's the only way that he can save. And that's the tension we live in, right? That's the tension we live in because we know that is really hard. So for this guy, it wasn't about material possessions. It was about trust. At the end of the day, it wasn't that he had to give up all his wealth. Let's keep in mind, Jesus didn't say like, hey, you're like super rich, you're wealthy, all that. I need you to simplify and downsize a little bit. That'll make it a little bit easier for you to follow me, right? So go ahead and kind of offload some of that responsibility, some of that weight, some of your resources, just kind of, pare it down and then come back and you'll be ready to follow me. No, Jesus said, I need you to go give up everything. So what if the guy said yes to that? He goes and he sells everything he has. He gives it to the poor. He kisses his family and friends goodbye. He leaves the safety and security of his homeland and everything and just goes and shows up the next day. He's like, all right, Jesus is done. Now what? He wouldn't know where he was sleeping that night. He wouldn't know where his next meal was coming from. He didn't know what he was going to do the next week or what was happening the rest of his life. I mean, if he would have done what Jesus said, he would have stepped back into that relationship with Jesus and been completely dependent on him. He would have had to wake up the next morning and be like, okay, Jesus, what is my life today? And the next day. And today. That's what he would have to do. And that's what he was invited to do in this conversation that Jesus has with this guy. He has right in front of his friends who have said yes to following him. And it kind of freaks him out, right? It's heavy, right? Easier said than done. Let's go back to the text. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 and following. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples. Now, I love that because it's like the crickets moment. It's like cricket, cricket. And Jesus just kind of looking around. And I picture him smiling from ear to ear. Just like, maybe a little sad that this guy didn't, at least in that moment, take him up on his offer. Because I think it was a sincere offer. I think Jesus really did want him to follow him because he loved him. But he walks away sad, and Jesus turns to his disciples and he's looking around the room, and they're like, Jesus says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. See, the more that you have, the more control you have in your life, the more authority you have in your life, the more safety and security you feel and calling all your own shots and knowing your plan and all that. Like the more you have control in your life, the harder it is to give it up. And Jesus doesn't, mince words here. He says it's really difficult. And the disciples were amazed at his words. They're just shocked. They're just like, oh, ouch. And he says to him again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I've never tried to do that. That sounds really difficult. I can't even tie my shoes half the time. Like, I can't imagine trying to thread it's just crazy, right? And that's the point. You can't do it. And they were exceedingly astonished. They're taken aback. They're kind of freaked out. And he said to them, then who can be saved? Okay, now they're starting to question their own salvation. They've been following him. And maybe like for some of you, it's like, well, I've kind of been following and doing my best, but man, he really is asking for everything. I mean, who could do that? And Jesus says, it's impossible, you guys. This thing I'm calling you to, It's literally impossible on your own. But with God, nothing's impossible. All things are possible with God. Sometimes what holds us back from following Jesus, it could be, you know, that control, that sense of, I want to kind of keep calling the shots in my life. But sometimes I think it's that we understand that, like, I don't know that I'll really live up to that. What would it look like to pledge my allegiance to Jesus, to be baptized, to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and raised up again to walk in new life, as the scriptures say, and then now every day I'm going to follow him and let him have his way in every moment? Like, I'd love to say that I could commit to that, but I don't know that I could do that. And Jesus' words to us is, no, you can't, but I can. And I can do that in you and through you. And so one of our greatest apprehensions is this idea that we're going to not live up to it. And Jesus says, like, look, of course you're not, but I'm going to be with you. And if it's hard for you to imagine fully trusting God with every moment that you have, like, welcome to the club. It's called church, right? It's hard, and we're all there. We're all wrestling with the tension of trying to follow God with everything that we have. And any devout follower of Jesus is going to tell you, like, hey, without him, it's impossible. But with God's help and with the help of those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is possible to go all in. You know, we talked about how immersion is not a one-time thing, right? It's an ongoing life. It's just a completely new orientation in the world. And yet we've got to start somewhere, right? We've got to start somewhere. And it begins in that moment where we do identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. And there's an exchange that takes place in that moment. Okay, but even after that, it's as the Apostle Paul says, I have to die daily. I have to die daily to what I want and wake up and say, hey, God, what do you want for this? And the cool part is that the scriptures are filled with a whole lot of examples so that we can read what would that actually look like, you know, to fully surrender and be fully immersed in him and to live that life every day. Now, the New Testament is filled with examples of people who, you know, when they ask that question, what's holding you back? They said nothing. And it's so cool to see what is possible with God when we do that. Acts chapter 4, I just want to look at one example real quick. It's talking about some of the disciples that followed Jesus. It says, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. This is people that gave up everything, and none of them had need. How'd that happen? For as many as were owners of lands and or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had any need. I just love that, because when we look at that text and that promise that, you know, Peter voices this, you know, what the rest are thinking, like, hey, we've left everything for you, Jesus. Like, that guy might be walking away, but we're doing our best. This is hard. And Jesus says, look, anyone who gives it all up for me is going to get it back 100-fold. I promise. And I love Acts chapter 4 because Jesus specifically says, you leave your family, you leave your home, you leave your security, you leave all that, I'll give it back to you. And we fast forward to a group of people in Acts chapter 4 who were doing that, and look at what they had. They had tons of brothers and sisters in Christ and family in Christ. They had every need that they had was met, even though they had completely given up everything, because God always keeps his promises. And he helps us keep our promises to him. Guys, I've experienced this personally, and I'm not sharing this to say, like, oh, look, I've done a good job. My point is I don't know how to do this. It is really hard, and it's a struggle, and some days I wake up, I'm like, I don't want to do what you want to do today. I want to do what I want to do. Sometimes I just do what I want to do. Then there's a hard moment of coming back and saying, hey, no, I'm still in. I'm all in. And at every leg of the journey, God keeps his promises, not always meeting the needs in the ways that you would expect. But when I first started taking Jesus seriously, you know, I like believed in who he was, but it wasn't until my first year of college, I was 19, met a guy named Josh Ritchie, and he was all in. And just walking alongside him for a season of life just really changed my life. And it only took about a year or so before I said, like, I want that life and I want to help others get that life, just like Joss has done that for me. And that whole decision led me to leave my family behind, to leave the ocean behind. That was the hardest part, right? Come out to the Midwest and get landlocked and just say, okay, God, whatever you want to do. Leaving the family behind, leaving the home behind, leaving my friends behind, my community. There are seasons of loneliness that I just is so lonely. I mean, you don't even like thinking about it. But now look, beautiful wife, amazing kids, this church family. I've got you guys. Like, I can come crash at like half your houses tonight. You don't have to have me over, whatever, but like, I don't know, you know, if I don't know where my next meal is coming from, I don't really stress about it because I'm like, man, somebody at church is going to have some tacos somewhere I can get, right? Here's my point. God keeps his promises. It's not always when we think he's going to come through for us or in the way, but he does. He keeps his promise every single time, and I've seen that. I've seen that personally in my own life. When we go all in, he's all in for us, and he keeps that promise. Yeah, I left the ocean in that place where I grew up surfing. And it's just crazy to me to think that just a few years ago, my son Dylan, when he was ready to go all in and be immersed and commit his life to Jesus as a young man, from now on, that's who rules over my life. We got to baptize him in the ocean. And that picture right there is taken in the exact same spot where I learned to surf, where I had that little toy truck ripped out of my hands. That's it, 32nd Street, Newport Beach, California. It's crazy to me how it comes full circle, right? The way that God gets us to the edge and calls us beyond, and he flips us upside down, and he takes everything we've ever cherished, and then he shows up to do what we can't do on our own as we daily try our best to just surrender to him, and King Jesus keeps his promises. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what's holding you back from living a life fully surrendered, fully immersed in the life of Christ, but I'll tell you this. I love this quote from Jim Elliot, a guy who like literally gave his life and gave all of it to help others find and follow Jesus. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he could never lose." If you're going to lose it anyways, but you could give it up in order to gain something that very few will attain, why wouldn't you make that deal? Why wouldn't you go all in? Paul in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 7 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And catch this, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it." Friends, at some point, we're going to go and be standing before Jesus, and we won't have anything that we were clinging on to except him. So in that moment, be clinging to him. My prayer is that you would answer that question from now on by saying nothing. What is holding me back from living a life fully immersed into him? Nothing. Nothing will hold me back. And that has to start somewhere. So if you've not began that journey, if you've not said yes to that, if you've not immersed yourself into him, we want to help you with that. We want to talk. This is what we're here for, as a church, to help each other do that. You know, we've been talking about next Sunday evening, the 23rd, 6 p.m. Okay, we're going to be celebrating many people who are making that decision to be immersed into him, physically in water, to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and then to walk in new life, being immersed in him every single day after that. And we will help each other out with that. We will help you out with that. You will help us out with that. That's how this works, and that's how God keeps his promises, to be with us, through us, and we'll do it together, but that's the call. What's holding you back?